We begin our service in the name of God transcendent, God immanent, and God omnipresent, the holy living Trinity of love. Amen. Thanks for being here today on this beautiful Sunday morning. It's an honor to be together and worship. And I know there's a lot of things you could choose to do, so thank you for directing your attention in this way to be together in person. And a beautiful warm welcome to everyone who's participating online, wherever you might be. And whenever you might watch this service, we send the love of God to you and feel your presence in the room with us today. Just a couple of announcements. All these are in your bulletin, as are the chants that we'll be singing today. If you're new or wondering what the new chant might be, just follow along. They're very simple chants. You can pick it up very easily. But so that you don't feel left out, just go ahead and look at the bulletin and take it home with you as a resource. It's a lovely resource. We have two retreat opportunities coming up. One is next Saturday. It's an in-person centering prayer retreat led by Bev McCune, who is one of our worship assistants today, singing. Bev is gifted in music and chant, and will incorporate music and chant, song and chant, as a part of this one-day retreat here in the sanctuary. I encourage you to take time apart just to be still with others in community. Many of you might have a daily meditative prayer practice on your own, but to experience it in community is a whole other level of joy and a sense of spiritual friendship. So that's from 9 to 3 next Saturday. We also have a 5-day, what we call an intensive centering prayer retreat, September 9th through the 13th. You can read about this. This is being led by our own Donald Janung, who's our business manager and a long-term member here and a man of great being. And that'll be at Retreat Center, at Cedar Break Retreat Center up in Belton. So if you're looking for a time away and apart, we really encourage these retreats, these multi-day retreats at Cedar Break. It's all your needs are taken care of, food. You can just disappear into the silence with God and the beauty of that place. So that's all our announcements for the week. There's a lot always going on in the church. You can check the website out at any time or call the church office if you have a question. So let's just take a moment for whatever's on your heart today, whatever has brought you to church. What do you wish for from this service? What do you wish for? What does the person beside you need? Wish for them that they would be blessed and that this service would be a blessing to the world, that would our attention to God would increase peace and the vibration of love on this planet. May it be so. Amen.
Please join in inviting the Holy Spirit with our song, Holy Spirit, Come. Thank you. Please stand and join in singing the gospel in one word.
Listening for God's word. Our reading this morning is taken from 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let no one despise you because of your age, but set for all in the community an example in speech and conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I arrive, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhorting, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you through prophecy with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. Put these things into practice. Devote yourself to them so that all may see your progress. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Continue in these things, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and your hearers. May this nourish our journey deeper into wisdom and love.
We're in a series this summer entitled Transforming Practices, with the assumption that all of us could welcome a little transformation in our lives, a little growth, a little change, a little help, a little uplift from our ordinary, habituated, mechanical, sleepwalking ways of doing things. If you're like me, you notice something happens over and over again that doesn't lead to my flourishing or another's flourishing. And I realize I'm the common denominator. And that's a good opportunity to say, well, what transforming practices might be useful in my life? And for each of us, a different practice might be called for at any point in our journey in our lives. So we began the series looking at noticing, and today we'll look at the practice of attention or attending, or where we direct our attention. And attention is the most extraordinary gift. You could simply say the thesis of this church, the thesis of our work, the thesis of this message is that attention is the right hand of consciousness. Attention is the right hand of consciousness. Attention can be directed or distracted. Attention can be divided or very focused. Attention can be surfacey. Attention can be deep. Where's your attention now? Attention is the right hand of consciousness. And our attention is constantly being called to be used, as it were. There are many things, people, places, experiences that are calling to our attention. And how will we respond? Will we give it our attention? Will we pay what it's wanting to purchase from us? It wants our attention. Will we give it? Everyone selling something wants your attention. Will you give it? Everything that's media related, they're experts at capturing our attention. Longer than 10 seconds. 30 seconds is great. You know, if you can give someone's attention 20 minutes, it's a miracle. We call that church. So thank you for your attention. Many people in our community are aware of this phrase, self-observation. It's a practice that we use. It's one of three practices that go hand in hand, like a glove in a hand. You can't separate one from the other. They're entitled self-observation, non, and self. So we're all on the up to speed on this. These three practices really are the grounding for a lot of our lives, and they are the ABCs of what we call the work of inner Christianity. Self-observation is one of these things that we say we do. It's the first of the three in the process, although they're all interdynamic, like a helix woven together. But do you know what self-observation is by way of your experiences? And so it's good to focus on what is self-observation and look at it. There are different facets, like the facets of a diamond ring. You know, self-observation is this glorious ring that changes our life, and there are different facets of it. One facet is noticing. When we talked last week about just first seeing something, you know, just the physical observation or the physical seeing, then there's the noticing. It's one step deeper of attention. Then there's the giving our attention to what we notice. And in our culture, and in a lot of the what we would call the New Age tradition or the spiritual but not religious community that's been highly influenced by Vedanta and in the Hindu and Buddhist traditions, these beautiful traditions that bless the world and will continue to bless the world, that are ahead of Christianity in their understanding of the inner dimension and the way in which meditation helps us see ourselves and become more aware of what's going on. And you'll hear this phrase a lot in this world, in this culture, this spiritual but not religious culture. And it's true, but it's not the whole truth. It's not. It's just a part of the truth. And they'll say that consciousness is being aware that you're aware. You've probably heard that. And a lot of people think that's what self-observation is. That self-observation is just being aware that you're aware. It's a wonderful trick of consciousness turning on itself. It's like the mirror bending on itself. I'm aware that I'm aware. How cool is that? It really makes us conscious beings. We don't know if the horses or the cows or the doggies know that they're aware. Are they aware that they're aware? That's a real wonderful gift that human beings have. But that's not all of self-observation. Self-observation goes a step further, and here it is. It's a very nuanced dimension. Certainly, there is that first step of becoming aware that we're aware. Oh my gosh, I'm aware. What a gift. And then self-observation, the heart of self-observation, is being aware that what you are aware of isn't you. That's a deepening of this truth. Self-observation is the practice of dividing oneself, so to speak, into two, the observer and the observed. Not only being aware that you're aware, but being aware that what you're aware of isn't you. And that's profound. It creates this amazing miracle of not being stuck together to whatever you're observing. Philosophically, this is deeply rooted in what is known as the Kantian tradition, that you cannot know things as they are in reality, only as you perceive them to be. That there is this wonderful, extraordinary gift of that we create our world and reality by way of what we're perceiving. That we can't separate the perceiver from the perceived. But this is the gift of self-observation, and the work is that it's teaching us to learn how to do this, that there is the observer within, that we can grow in capacity, and that we can observe what we are observing, and we are not that. This feeling that I'm feeling right now of being nervous, or this feeling of being angry, or this feeling of being sad, this thought of greed, this thought, this feeling is not I, creates inner separation. And that one little step of self-observation is the pathway to peace and the pathway to freedom for any human being, wherever they are, especially human beings who are experiencing torture, who are experiencing despair, who are persecuted, because they know more than any of us that if they think that they are what their condition is, they're doomed. But if you, in that situation, can begin to separate, I am not this situation. Wow, it's real power, real freedom. No one can take that away from you. They can put you in the deepest, darkest prison, and they can't touch you, really. It's really amazing. Nelson Mandela, what a beautiful being, in prison for all those years, 30-plus years, wrongly accused. But that inner separation, he was able to know his situation was not himself. So I think that's all I wanted to say about self-observation. And now I want to go a little bit deeper into some analogies that will help us understand what this thing called attention is. Because attention is the right hand of consciousness, and it's also the left hand of self-observation. It is core to the experience of self-observation. Our attention, where it's going, is a huge part of the practice of self-observation. It's not all of self-observation, but it's a huge part of it. Is any of this resonating so far as truth for you? Yes? Okay, well, we'll continue then. Oh, I wanted to share something before. Last week we talked about noticing, and I was reminded, Darden Smith, who's one of a brother in our community, he and Haley are dear friends to the church, he wrote a book called The Habit of Noticing by Darden Smith, and I encourage you to get a hold of a copy. And it's his, as a musician's perspective on life, the growth and the journey of his musical ability was paired with his ability to see and notice the littlest details. He has a poem here near that begins the book about when he was baling hay as a boy at 10 years old, and the light streaming through, the golden light streaming through the cracks in the red barn, and the hay dust flying and getting caught in that red, in that barn light. And it's just as a 10-year-old, he noticed it, and it informed his music. So if you are a creative person, noticing is a big, big part of how we create. So let's also go down now into attention. So three things hopefully we'll talk about today about attention. First of all, attention is affected by our perspective. Attention is hand-in-hand with our perspective, and is affected by our perspective, and vice versa. Our perspective shapes our attention, and I'll give an analogy about that in a second. The second thing is that attention is placed. Attention is almost like a material object. It can be placed in an XY axis. And not just placed, it can also have depth. Attention is affected by perspective. Attention is placed. And attention also calls for our patience, especially when it comes to people. So four P's. A five P is Peter. So let's talk about perspective. And I've brought some illustrations. This should be fun. So many of you know, maybe you've heard this illustration, but we're not always aware of what truth is because we are only seeing one perspective of it or one side of it. And in our culture, we are undergoing, an eruption of perspectives clashing with each other. Now take this dot, for example. It's a point. And if this was your perspective, let's say this is your belief or perspective about what's the best ice cream. Mint chocolate chip. That's my point. You have your point, okay? So your perspective is this one-pointedness. And what ends up happening is that these one points go into war with each other, especially on very serious and significant topics. In part because it's hard for one point to see behind it or beside it or deeper than it. But what's amazing is if you look at a star, or even when you're driving in the Texas flatland, you can see a point in the distance. And it looks like one point. But as you get closer and closer and closer, something begins to happen. Your perspective begins to expand because of your proximity to that point. Your understanding expands because you've taken more in, and you might say your consciousness has expanded. And that one point that you see in the distance actually is a barn, a line, so to speak. So looking head on, a line looks like a point. From one perspective, that line, that whole barn, just looks like a point. But from a totally different perspective, from the side, or stepping aside and saying, how did they see it? It's not a point, it's a line. It's not a point in the horizon. It's a 300-yard cow barn. Why did I think it was just a dot on the horizon? Who's right? Perspective. Where is your attention? It's very interesting. Analogy. Let's see, what's the next one? Oh. Hiding behind the dot. Think of planets now, when planets align. You only see one planet if they're all aligned. But with shifting perspective, it's not one planet. It's a bunch of planets behind it, lined up behind it. Are other perspectives and other realities that you can't see because you are only focusing and giving your attention to your point. And this becomes extraordinary if you think about depth and attention, because on one surface level, our attention and our perspective believes this. I know this to be true. But what if consciousness and attention isn't just one level in terms of inner thought and emotion? What if there is dimension to it, depth to it, or height to it? And thus, it's not a democratic flatland. All ideas are not the same. All truths are not the same. All consciousness is not the same, and all attention is not the same. There can be deeper dimensions, or fuller dimensions, or higher dimensions of consciousness. And so, if we can begin to be people who practice our attention from that place of understanding perspective, all of a sudden we can respect where other people direct their attention and their beliefs and their understanding, and we can have compassion. It doesn't mean we need to agree, but we can have deepened compassion and understanding, and instead of fighting, we can place a higher value on loving the neighbor who totally sees a different reality. And this is a practice for transforming ourselves big time. transforming the world. If we could only learn how to use our attention in an expanded way to see and take in the other person's perspective, that'd be something else. And when you think about attention and it being placed, there's always like a, you might say, an XY axis to consciousness. I think that's the cross, yeah. So this represents the X and the Y axis. An X and the Y axis marks a spot, right? And you mark the treasure spot with a X, right? X marks the spot. The X and the Y axis. That's height and breadth, up and down and back or side to side, east and west, and north and south. It's the X and Y axis. Consciousness is always placed somewhere. So your consciousness, your attention is being placed, hopefully, right here in the room. Perhaps your attention is being placed somewhere else. You can just practice this for a second and place your attention, as it were, in a part of your body, like your right hand, or even more, your right leg, your whole right leg, a bigger part of your body. Just, you know, play around with that for a second. Notice how you can place your attention in a part of your body. So it takes time sometimes. You're probably thinking about what I asked, or thinking about what's he doing. And then maybe you were able to sink into that attention in your body. Was that true? Did you find that you could place your attention somewhere in your body? We can place our attention in people, in places, in ideas, in events, in gatherings, in music, in beauty, in nature. We can place our attention everywhere. And it makes a huge difference where we place our attention. Analogy for this is really interesting. This is one analogy of many, but all of us are blessed to live in the era of the GPS and the red dot, right? The red dot that is on the Google Map or the Apple Map or whatever it is. And all of us benefit from instructions and driving directions now because of the GPS system. Now the GPS system is based on the XY axis, but also something more. You don't just get an XY axis and the GPS to work. You need something else. You need a third. You need the triangulation. It's really interesting, law of three when it comes to GPS. But GPS is working because it's transcended this level and it's above us. There are satellites all around the planet, and because they are on a higher level of seeing, they can see us. Now, we can't see them, so to speak. We don't understand the satellite level, but they understand our level. And it's not just one of them that does it. It's the network that knows where we are. It's the satellites working in communication and conversation that knows where we are. That's harmony. When it works right. Harmony to keep track of all of our cell phones. It's astounding, all at once. And this beautiful system we take for granted, and this isn't a message about GPS or what I'm about to talk about, but it's an analogy, and I just encourage you to bear with me. Because when we don't know where we are, when we let our attention drift, shipwrecks happen. Car wrecks happen. When our attention isn't grounded, embodied, we can drift for a lifetime. 20, 30 years can go by because our attention has just been going here and here and tossed like the waves. Now, in contrast to the blessing of the GPS that we get to live in, all the way up to the late 1700s, just about over 200 years ago, all the way through human history, human beings didn't know how exactly to locate where they were, especially when they were sailing on the ocean. Now, you're all well aware of the what we call the latitudes and the longitudes. Now, latitudes are also called parallels. The main latitude is the equator. Then you've got the tropics, which represent the autumnal and the vernal equinoxes. And then the poles, which represent the solstices, the winter and summer solstices, when the sun reaches its apex in both directions, north and south. Ships at sea could, through normal navigation techniques, always figure out where they were in their latitude, because the stars and the planets and the sun were always fixed. The sun was always certain degrees from one of those points, whether it was the solstice or the vernal or the equator. There was never any question of where ships were up and down, north and south, on the globe, on the seas. And by the way, if you get confused between the latitude and the longitude, think of the latitudes as the belt, the big belts that go around the earth this way, and the longitudes that go this way, north and south, as the tie, the belt and the tie. The latitudes are the belt, the longitudes are the tie. For centuries, thousands and thousands and thousands of men and women died needlessly on the seas because ships couldn't figure out where they were. Ships and captains often thought they knew where they were. They understood where they were on the latitude line, but they were wrong on the longitude line, sometimes to terrible effect. One story of a fellow by the name of George Anson, he was piloting a huge ship called the Centurion, and it was rounding the Cape Horn down there in the Tierra de Fuego, just south of Argentina. And he hit a big storm. He had over 500 people on board that one ship and four other ships following him. And it was 2 months of terrible weather where the storms were so intense you couldn't see the sky for 2 months. He thought he was going west. And for 60 days, he thought he was going west. But then finally, the skies cleared, and he realized to his horror that he had gone nowhere and that he was directly in front of the tip of the Tierra de Fuego. It took him another 2 months to get to safety. He didn't know where he was. And as a result, hundreds and hundreds of men died. And you can go through story after story after story of humankind failing to not know where they were on the seas because they didn't know where the longitude was. People like Galileo and Newton all tried to solve the problem of how to figure out where people were on the longitude line. And it was a clockmaker named John Harrison who discovered how to do it. If you kept a clock on the ship of home time and then clock time on the ship, you could compare the two and figure out where you were, because every degree east and west is 15 minutes. Now, you didn't come to church to learn all this. But what I want you to remember is that attention is placed, and it has significant consequences where we place our attention. And most human beings think they know where they are. They think they're piloting their ship. They think they're conscious. They think they're awake. But because we're not, tragedies happen. Recurrences keep happening. And we get lost on the seas of life, and we never reach our potential. We never arrive home. And so to awaken, this is serious, to awaken is to awaken in our capacity to where we're placing our attention. It's the hardest thing because we're habituated to place our attention in the things that our pleasure centers like. Notice how quickly you will place your attention on food or drink at the end of the day, recurring the patterns and practices. There's too much drinking in our community. Alcohol is too much consumed in our community. I know this for a fact. Too many of us are too casual about alcohol, and that sucks our attention. I don't care if it's just one drink. It affects your attention. It affects your consciousness. I know this from fact, personal experience. Even one drink changes your personality, not always to the better, not always to the consciousness. How about the screens? How much we give our attention to those screens? How about to politics and all its personalities? How much attention has so-and-so stolen from your life? How much attention have you paid so-and-so and such an issue? But we're called out to be different. We're called out, as the scripture reading says, to pay heed to where your attention is going. Don't give your attention to the surface. Give your attention to the public reading of scripture. Give your attention to the exhortation of wisdom. Give your attention to the community and its prayers. Give your attention to the people who are sick and in prison and need of help. Give your attention to the dimensions that are above this planet. Wow. Now there is something to live for and to work at this for ourselves and for one another and for the world. So we think attention is something that we have an infinite supply of. But just as attention can be placed, it also can be lost. There is only so much attention that each of us is given in a day. Notice this. You only have so much attention. My tank goes empty. I know how it goes empty, when it goes empty, when my attention tank goes empty. We only have so much. It's like a substance. It's like knowledge. It's a thing. And if you divide that bar of gold up into tiny little pieces and give it to 1 million people, you know, $300,000 becomes a penny for everyone and becomes nothing. That bar of gold becomes nothing in the same way that attention divided 1 million ways becomes nothing. Distracted, like autumn leaves in the wind. But if it's concentrated, directed, collected attention, my goodness, what can be done? What can be done? I wonder. It's so beautiful to think about. Well, the last thing I wanted to share is that it takes patience to use our attention and to deal with other people's use of their attention. Because I find that I am annoyed by how other people use their attention. I find that I am frustrated by how power-possessing beings use their attention on this planet. Generation after generation, century after century, power-hungry men and to the most extent men and some women, power-hungry men and some women on this planet have over and over and over and over again used their attention to ruin many, many people's lives. Because their attention is more important than anyone else's. And the solution to this isn't to focus our attention on what we don't like about them and how they use their attention. The attention that we can offer this world is a patient abiding. It's a patient abiding. Consciousness's right hand is attention. And if we can patiently abide the unpleasant manifestations of other people's use of their attention, we go a long way in breaking the cycle of violence. Because right is not made by might, and if you go and play by their rules of attention, and if I do that, then nothing will ever change. But when we use our attention in a different way, by way of patience, by deepening, abiding our attention in something deeper and higher, like the GPS, higher than this planet, truths, wisdom, ancient teachings that are life-giving, practices that are transforming, then there's a small chance that a small group of human beings can have a big impact because we've broken the normal rules of engagement. Jesus said it this way: when someone slaps your face, turn the other cheek and let them slap that one too. When someone accuses you of being wrong, did Jesus defend himself? It's very powerful. Now, it might not look like a short-term gain to live that way, to turn the other cheek and to patiently abide And I know it's not for everyone. There are a lot of activists out there in the world, and they do their thing. But they need the counterbalance, like ballast in the ship, of the contemplative impulse to be and then to do. It's not just being, it's not just doing. It's be, and then do a little. Makes all the difference. Why? Because as we be in the silence, in the patient abiding, in the waiting, in the being still, sitting in our meditation rooms, reading our Lectio Divina, slowly reading the scriptures, as we be, we are changed. And it's like draining the oil of negativity. And so that being shapes your doing in a much more effective way, a much more loving way, a much more transforming way. I believe this with all my heart, and I pray that somehow, some way, this conversation about transforming practices, about noticing, where we give our attention next week on breathing, all these things will help all of us navigate the seas of life in a moment in history that is unprecedented. You got to realize this, we are living in unprecedented times. The sea swells are massive. Not because things are any different, but because we know about everything happening. And we know it instantly, and we're all connected. And this makes the intensity just rise. 100 years ago, no one knew what was happening in Washington or in California or wherever else you might be, in the Ukraine or whatnot, until weeks later. Now we know every single second, and it increases our stressors and anxieties. And so we need to deepen our practices and to need to be accountable for how we're using our attention. If a small group like us can make an aim to use our attention more consciously, I believe the shipwrecks will lessen, and the longitude and the latitude of where we place our consciousness and where we place our attention will be more directed, and ships won't take years to get home losing lots of people. They'll get home directly, if you follow what I'm saying. Okay. Let's take a moment in the silence. You've heard what I've said, perhaps too much or too little, but allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you and your being at this time. Make us instruments of peace in a world of confusion. Awaken each of us to the voice of your Spirit and to the silence of your word and to the power of your love, that we'd follow in the Jesus way and bring about the community of God on earth. Amen. Let's stand and give our hearts to worship.
Creator, praise Christ the Lord.
And now, it is the time in our service when we will rest in the silence with the Beloved for 10 minutes of centering prayer, which is a contemplative way of consenting to God's love, God's presence, and God's action in our lives.
Most gracious and loving Creator God of the heavens and the earth, giver of this and every moment, our Abba and our Mother, we thank you for drawing us together in worship this morning. And in this place, at this time, we uplift to you our beloveds in our community that are navigating cancer, remembering especially Carol, Carolyn, Lee, Marty, David, and anyone else we are aware of. We pray for those recovering from sickness or in need of the touch of grace for their healing and wellness, for Lauren, for Alexander, for Gay. We lift up to you now in the silence of our hearts any other names or faces that come to our awareness. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now, and we know that you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us the faith to pray with, that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements, that we may recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, And having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you. This is the body of Christ." When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ.
Sacred bread and wine.
Living in eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God, our Creator, for the glory of God's work here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's conclude our worship by standing and singing Amazing Grace. Thank you each for your presence this morning, for your attention. The gift of being together in worship today is awesome. And we take our tithes, gifts, and offerings, whether we extend them online or by mail or here in the basket in the back. Let's remember this truth together and declare it over our lives and over our friends and family. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. I'll be up front. If you're new or visiting, I'd love the opportunity to meet you. We also invite you to our fellowship and our coffee fellowship in the fellowship hall. The love of God, the grace of Christ, the peace of the Holy Spirit be with each of us as we use our attention in upright ways. Amen. Amen.